Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbin from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, my friends. I want to thank you for joining us with Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and we have been going through a series called Breakthrough Prayer. And I want to recommend a book to you, and I hope that you consider purchasing this book. I'm sure you can find it on Amazon. It's entitled 21 Days of Breakthrough Prayer, The Power of Agreement by Jim Maxim. And this is a powerful book that I've been going through, and we'll be doing a Facebook Live broadcast every night at 8 o'clock. I'd love to have you join me on Facebook Live. Just put a friend request into me, Calvin Corbett, and I'll allow you to be a friend, and you can kind of be part of that broadcast. We last about 15, 20 minutes every night, different theme each night. And last night, for example, we talked about prayer as an offensive weapon. I think so many times we look at prayer as just a defensive weapon. You know, we get in trouble and our back is against the wall. Okay, it's time to pray. But prayer is also an offensive weapon. We can pray things ahead. And I am blessed to have five children, and my oldest is 27, my youngest is 19. And I have been praying for my children since before they were born. And one of the things I've been praying for them is, number one, is that they be saved. That they would devote their lives to becoming a follower of Christ. And then the second thing that I've been praying for my children is that each one of them would marry godly spouses. So none of them are married at the time of this broadcast. Maybe soon they'll be married. But I've been praying for them that they would not make a mistake and marry outside of God's will. You know, there's two very important decisions that everybody must make in life, or mostly everybody will make these two decisions in life. Number one is, what am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to accept him or am I going to reject him? And then number two, who am I going to marry? Those are probably the two most important decisions you will ever make in your life. If you make the wrong choice with Jesus, you could spend eternity separated from him. If you make the wrong decision regarding a spouse, you can spend the rest of your life regretting that decision. So pray with a thought of the future. Pray ahead. You ever go to Starbucks or some other place and the guy behind you, or the guy rather in front of you, pays for your meal or pays for your coffee? I would have said they're paying it forward, okay? When it comes to praying, we ought to be doing the same thing. Today, I want to talk to you about breakthrough prayer in the matter of persistent prayer. And you think about persistent prayer. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus' followers said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Then Jesus said, "When you pray, begin by saying, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" Now, you know the rest of the Lord's Prayer, so I won't repeat it. But as you look at this very first statement, we don't realize how shocking this statement was. I mean, this is the first time in history that anybody is ever told to call God their Father. Jesus is breaking tradition. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew name for Yahweh was never spelt out completely. They would not mention the word God. They would never consider him as Father. They called him a lot of things, but Jesus here is telling them, call God your Father. He says, if you understand this, it's going to change the way you pray. You're going to pray much more confidently. You're not going to worry. You're not going to be so insecure about praying because you're praying to your Father. You know, as I think about being a dad, I love having my children come to me and say, "Hey, Dad, can you help me with this? Hey, Dad, I need this." As a dad, I feel that's part of my purpose, right? To be a provider for my children, provide them with spiritual instruction, provide them with a godly example, provide them with the material necessities that they have in their lives, providing them the opportunities to start being independent. And that's a great relationship. Now that my kids are older, that relationship has really transitioned. And it's no longer where they need me for daily sustenance, but they still come to me with questions and they still are seeking advice. And it's at a really good time in our relationship. I think about how God wants us to consider our relationship with him. Jesus is beginning here teaching us how to pray. And he's reminding us that by calling him God, he is not being referred to as some impersonal force. You know, it's not may the force be with you. You know, God is not some psychological or philosophical term. God is not somebody who is the unmoved mover. God is our Father. So we pray to Him and realize that God is our Father. So if you're going to be confident in prayer, use the name God has chosen for Himself, Father or Abba. God chose that name. You see, you have a right to choose what you want to be called by. You were given a name by your parents, but when you grew up, if you wanted to shorten your name, if you wanted to change your name, you could. You have the right to be called what you want to be called. For example, if your name is Lori and you don't like that name Lori, you can go with the name Laura or Lauren or Laura or Loretta. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can do if you want to change up your name a little bit because that's your name. And so God says, I want you to call me Father, not mother, not sister, not the big man upstairs, but I want you to call me Father. I am your Father. And we know God tells us in the Bible that God has both male and female qualities, but He wants us to be referring to Him in the male term, Father. As we look at the rest of this passage in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us this, Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, or anybody asks rather, receives, the one who seeks will find, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which one of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek Him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So let's talk about persistent prayer. God promises to answer if I keep on asking. Matthew 7, 7, 8, keep on asking and you will be given what you ask. Keep on looking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. For if anyone asks will receive and anyone who seeks will find and to anyone who knocks the door will be opened to him. So he says, you have a friend and you have a need and it's midnight. You need some food, your friend needs some sleep. And did I say it's midnight? But what do? Because he's your friend, you keep going to him and you're persistent. When I'm close to my Father, I just ask him. No email, no Snapchats, no tweets, no Instagrams, no Facebook posts. I just ask him and he hears me. When I'm not close to my Father, I must seek him. If you're not close to God, it's not because he has moved, it's because you have moved. You've got to get back into that seeking for him. When there's a barrier in my way, I must knock for him. You see, if God knows all things and if God desires to give his children good things and if God hears us the first time we pray, then why does God ask us to be persistent in prayer? Is there a time we should give up and stop asking? I heard a sermon recently, and as this preacher was giving this sermon, in fact, he was a professor of preaching, teaching on Luke chapter 18, he insisted on the point that this is a parable and not that we should persist in prayer. His explanation was, though artful, was not convincing. The great masters of prayer have always been very clear on this point. We should persist in prayer and to have an overwhelming reason not to. P.T. Force said, prayer is never rejected so long as we do not cease to pray. The chief failure of prayer is its cessation. In other words, we stop. But even more convincing is what the New Testament says. Jesus himself insisted that we should persist in prayer. And he does it by giving us two parables. Parable one is found in Luke chapter 18. We read the story of a widow who has been mistreated. Day after day, she brings her case before the judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. This judge at first was very indifferent to the widow's request. But then he is compelled to reconsider because she refuses to take no for an answer. Anybody know somebody like that in your life? They refuse to take no as an answer. They are persistent as a migraine. He finally relents and says to himself, you know, I don't fear God. I don't care what people think. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So Jesus' point is not that God is like this insensitive judge who must be, you know, badgered in order to get what we want, but he's different. It's a contrast. The contrast between a judge and a father. The father is wanting to bring about justice, and he wants to do it willingly, even if it's at midnight. You know, there's certainly how Luke understands this parable, and in the preface of the parable, Jesus tells him a parable to the effect that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. Luke uses that word lose heart, suggesting that it is precisely our experience in waiting. God delays in answering our request, and we get disappointed, tempted to give up, tempted to lose heart, which is why Jesus continues the parable with a rhetorical question. He asks, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Suggesting that unanswered prayers actually test our faith. We meet that test when we keep praying and we don't lose heart in spite of our frustration and our disappointment. In Romans 5:3, it says, not only that, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Another parable from Luke chapter 11 makes the very same point. And here's the punchline. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he, that's the neighbors in Jesus' parable, will not get up and give the bread because of friendship, yet because of your impudence, that is that shameless persistence, you will surely get up and give as much as you need. So Jesus concludes and says, ask and it will be given to you. God wants us to persevere in prayer. Persistence in prayer overcomes our insensitivity to God. Not his insensitivity to us. He had nothing, Luke 11:6. There was no plan B. So he had to persist in prayer. You know, persistency will allow us to overcome our insensitivity to God. We are persistent about the things that we most care about. In Luke chapter 11, there was a man that had a need, and Jesus had finished teaching them about the model of prayer, and then he gives them this illustration of how to put prayer into practice. You see, when you think about persistence, it is for our sake, not for God's sake. God already knows what we need. Our persistence shows our heart's desire. It shows the fact that we're not treating God as a genie, that we are really one to have our heart's desires met. Persistence compels me to get to the true center of prayer, which is not something, but somebody. Persistence deepens our relationship with God and compels my heart to examine what really matters most. Do you really want God's will? Do you want God's will more than you want what you're asking for? If not, then for God to grant that would be asking for you, even in a good thing, would be giving you something that you don't need, and that would be a very unloving thing for God to do. We ought to pray with persistence because it demands our patience. It demands our waiting. This is the ground of spiritual growth, spiritual vitality and health. Because our natural inclination is to use God and not to love God, only frustrations in prayer can purge and purify our needs. Henry Newell captures the idea beautifully by saying, you must be patient until your hands are completely open. Perhaps God desires to give you exactly what you have asked for, but only in a time and a way that the gift can truly benefit you instead of harming you. John Chrysostom says, I prayed for many things, and it was not heard. For even this occurs to be your advantage, since God realizes that your lost heart is indolent and that when you attain what you need, you depart and no longer pray. God protects you from the pretext of need so that you may concern yourself with him more closely and devote yourselves to prayer. You see, God uses also persistent prayer to purge us of our desires. God uses this persistency in our prayer to mold us and to even transform our desires, to change how we pray. And even for the time that we're praying, to gradually, so that we come to that point, we get closer to the heart of God. For example, you might have prayed for many years for your child or your parents to have a good marriage, and it didn't happen. You watched them divorce, but over time, your prayer changes. You begin to pray that God will use that failure to move them closer to you. I'll reserve for another time a question you might have right about now. Well, what if that was my initial prayer? For for God to save their souls? Why didn't God answer a prayer that seems so in line with his will? Which is a very good question. You see, as we pray for God's will in our lives, he also has given us a free will. And sometimes God will allow us to have our will, to have our way, even though it is contrary to his will. The Apostle Paul, for example, prayed 3 times that a thorn in his flesh would be removed. He never tells us what it is, simply that it is very painful, that it is a source of torment. He actually calls it a messenger of Satan. When God didn't answer his prayer as asked, Paul changed how he started to pray. He prayed that God would help him to rely on God's grace, God's strength, God's power, which was made perfect in Paul's weakness. No doubt you have a story of frustrations in your prayer. Take heart. Persistence does not guarantee that you will get what you've asked for, but it does promise that you will get something better and actually be closer to your heart's deepest desires. God will answer your prayer. Perhaps not when you want it answered or even how you want it answered, but he will answer it in a way that is truly loving for you and that will meet the depths of your soul. Most importantly, persist with God in confidence, and he has persisted with you. In Genesis chapter 3, God asked Adam, after Adam had fallen into sin, "Where are you?" And the whole Bible is a story of God's relentless pursuit of a relationship with us. God won't take no for an answer. The Bible daringly depicts God as that one who has been spurred by a lover, but he never gives up on us. The abandoned father who relentlessly draws back his wayward children, sometimes with discipline, but always with the cord of kindness. God never gives up on us, so don't give up. Persist in prayer. As it was with Jacob, the Lord actually wants us to wrestle with him, to wrestle in prayer, as if our life depends upon it, which in reality it does. Here's the second thing about persistent prayer. God will never give me what is unhelpful. In Matthew 7:9, Jesus says, "If your child asks you for some bread to eat, would you, as the father, give her a stone instead?" Well, of course not. Psalm 116, verse number 2 says, "Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live." You know, Jesus has very many laugh lines in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of them is this. He's going, "It's ridiculous to think about that mother or that father. If you came to them and asked them for some food, and they'd say, 'Well, here, have a bite of this rock.' No, he wouldn't do that. If you ask God for something good, he is saying here, God is never going to give you something bad. He's never going to give you something bad. Never. If you ask for something worthwhile, 'I want some bread,' he's not going to give you something worthless. He will give you nothing that is worthless." Number 3, as we look at persistent prayer, God would never give me anything that is harmful. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 10, "Or if the child asks now this time for a fish, would you put a snake on their plate?" And as I said, if I pray, can I drink this poison? No, apparently a parent would say, no, you can't drink this poison. Here, Jesus is reminding us that if your child asks for a fish, "Hey, Dad, can I have some fish sticks? Can I get a McDonald's fish sandwich? Would you put a snake on their plate?" That's humor. That's exaggeration there. No parent, no loving parent would do that. What he's saying here, a snake is a little different than rocks. A snake can be very dangerous. In fact, sometimes a snake could be deadly. But sometimes you might ask for something that's actually dangerous in your life, or you might ask for something that would actually be deadly and incredibly destructive in your life. And God says, it doesn't matter. Just go ahead and ask, because I'm never going to give you anything that's going to be harmful, anything that's going to be deadly or destructive. I'll figure it out. I'll sort it out. I will not have to worry about God giving me something that is harmful. So if I pray for something in my life that one day will be harmful, and God says no, God is doing me a huge favor because he'll never give me anything that is harmful. Well, number 4, as we look at persistent prayer, God will only give to me what is best for me. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. "Now, since even you as sinful, imperfect parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your good and perfect Father in heaven give only gifts that are good to those who ask?" Now, James also has a picture of this best gift for us. He uses the illustration of Elijah. James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You see, God always gives us what is best. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 and 22, we see a life-changing prayer that is being brought forth by the prayer of a prophet Elijah. Then he stretched himself on the child 3 times, and he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come back into him." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. So here we see 2 examples of God using Elijah to bring rain, and God using Elijah to bring life. You see, when you put money into a vending machine, you pull the lever, you're going to get stuff that you have put the money for, and you're going to get stuff in it that you paid for. You pull that lever. But you know what? God is not a vending machine. In fact, I've noticed that vending machines oftentimes are not the best things for me to eat. God only gives me the best things, right? Vending machines can be very frustrating sometimes. The other day, I was in there trying to get a Reese's peanut butter cup. I put my money in, I pressed a button, and that thing began to turn. And wouldn't you know that Reese's peanut butter cup got stuck? It wouldn't come down. So I put another $1.25 in the machine, and that thing started turning down. And would you know that second one got stuck? Well, I was about to put my third dollar or 25 into that machine. I finally walked away from that thing and said, "Man, this thing has ripped me off twice." Hey, I want you to know that God will never rip you off. If you ever have had a donut out of a vending machine, it's not nearly as good as any other kind of donut, right? You get a donut in a vending machine, you know it's going to be there for a long time, and it's probably going to be stale. Have you ever had a sandwich in a vending machine? Is that the best sandwich that you ever had? No. You see, God is not a vending machine. He will only give you what's best for you. He says, by the way, God is not your genie. Some people will treat God like Aladdin's lamp, and they rub the lamp, and the genie comes out, and God says, "Your wish is my command." No, God doesn't serve you. We serve him. God is not your butler. God is not your genie. God is not your vending machine. God is not your servant. You are God's servant. You say, "Well, then why should I even ask?" Because he is your father. He's not your vending machine, but he's your father. And he loves you more than you could ever even love yourself. God says, "I am your loving heavenly father, and I'm waiting to answer your prayers, and I'm wanting to answer your prayers." In fact, he told the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Well, here's the 5th point for breakthrough persistent prayer. 5, God wants me to give to others what I want. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. "So in every situation, always do to others what you want them to do to you." This sums up the commands and the teachings of all of the Bible. When you look at this, whatever you want, God wants you to give it back. The birth of Samuel, for example. Hannah wanted to have children like everybody else, but she was barren. She was unable to conceive. So she cried out to God, and he says, "Lord, if you allow me to have a child, I will give that son back to you." And lo and behold, Samuel was born. And when he was old enough to be weaned, Hannah carried out her promise and brought him to the temple. Zacharias in the New Testament wanted to see the birth of his son. He was well stricken in years when John the Baptist's son was born. It was a special birth that was going to prepare the way for Jesus. The teacher who prayed for a long time that he would see Jesus got to see the baby born. Daniel, repenting for the sins of all of his people and looking forward to that day when God will return them to Jerusalem, prayed this for 70 years. I don't recall if this is specific or more implied, but Moses in the wilderness praying for the people, God brought them 40 years of judgment, and he prayed for them, and God brought about deliverance. Jacob prayed for his people. God would allow them to lead Egypt one day. And God blessed him, and God saw that that prayer was answered. God delayed judgment in the book for the Ninevites because of Jonah's preaching. There are so many times in the Bible that we see God coming through. I want to close with one final verse, and that is 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish strongholds and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If you're going to have a powerful, persistent prayer life, every thought must be brought to the obedience of Christ. So, Lord, we pray today that our thoughts will be congruent with your thoughts. We pray that we will guard our hearts, capture our minds, and allow our thoughts to be in sync with your thoughts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.